right, just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. By the way, I appreciate Brother Jacob filling in for us on Wednesday night and preaching in our absence. And I appreciate him being faithful to that. Amen. And thank the Lord for his goodness and his blessings. You don't know, to be honest with you, you don't know what a blessing it is that God would raise up somebody from our midst to preach the Word of God. I'll be honest with you. You don't realize what a blessing that is. And a lot of churches, there's a lot of churches that don't even have a pastor, let alone have a preacher in the church. Right? And we ought to be thankful that God's given us one. And then that's helpful to me as I can travel and trust him with the meetings. And then it's helpful to you that you've got somebody that you know and somebody that you can trust and listen to. Amen. And by the way, part of this too is encouraging him to go on and serve God, because there's going to be dark days ahead. Right? I just tell you what I believe. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. So I don't expect the world to get better before Jesus comes. That don't mean we can't have revival. That don't mean God can't move. Right. But it does mean things are going to get worse. I really believe storms are going to get worse. And I don't believe it's because of global warming. I believe it's because we're nearing the end. Matter of fact, Jesus said it'd be that way. That's what he said. And so anyway, Brother Jamie Brunson, he's one first contacted me yesterday morning, asked me had I heard about Brother Bryant passing. I said, no, I hadn't heard anything. I just talked to Brother Wales on text. I checked on him, make sure he's all right, and had sent a text to Brother Bryant, see if they's all right. And Brother Wales didn't mention it to me. He probably thought I knew already, but I didn't. But anyway, so then Brother Bryant, as we were talking, and he was talking about the storms and all, he asked me about Brother Gray and how all them were. And he's talking about things are going to get worse before Jesus comes. And he says, I'm working on a message, I'm going to preach it sometime, on it ain't global warming, it's the end of time. amen, we're headed to that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I know the rapture is not the end of time, that the world, but for some people that's the end of their hope. It's the end of their day of grace. It's the end of their opportunity to come to God. And so, amen. So anyway, we better prepare for all that. Well, I felt like coming back, we left on, I know you said, and I'll say this and get in my reading. In the meeting we were in this past week, good meeting, very good meeting, and they had Monday and Tuesday, we had good crowds. Wednesday and Friday was smaller, but better meeting, just to be honest with you. Not a slight end of the crowd, but just the presence of the Lord was there. A lot of people doing business on the altar and felt like God was helping a lot of people. I really feel like Wednesday night God was dealing with a sinner that didn't get saved. And anyway, we rejoiced in that. And on Thursday night is when the storm hit while we were there, early in the morning. And power was off. It was off all day Friday. We didn't have phone service, anything. Once in a while we'd get a text through. I was telling Brother Gray, sort of odd. We'd get a text through. I was able to make one phone call, and that was it. And so anyway, the pastor came by up in the day, and he said, preacher, he said, we don't have any power. None of the city has power. No gas in the gas pumps. There's nothing. Nowhere to go eat. There's nothing. And he said, we can get you some sandwich stuff. And I said, no, we brought some things that we could have like that. And I thank the Lord for a good wife packing all that. Amen. Not letting me starve to death. She knows how I have a tendency to do that if I go a few minutes without something. And so, but anyway, he said, I don't believe we're going to be able to have service tonight. He said he had 15 trees down in his yard. And he said, roads blocked, and he had to go around to get to us. Anyway, no service. I said, well, if that's the case, I said, I think we're going to probably head on back and try to get back as soon as we could. So we got in around midnight on Friday night, rather than getting in here on Saturday. So I thank the Lord for that. But on the way back, I felt like the Lord nudged me that I need to preach on John 3:16. That's some of the most famous scripture of the Bible. But one of the greatest verses. Amen. So I studied on that, and I'm going to actually start with verse number 9 and read down through verse number 21 and not just preach on John 3:16, but use that in my text. All right, so verse number 9, we'll read it responsively back and forth as we do. The Bible says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gray, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer, please?
Our God and our Father, as we do bow before you, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that we are able to assemble.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Today. Lord, I thank you for the songs of Zion we've already heard, the testifying, Lord, all the needs that need
yes.
to be met in these lives that are have families that are in bereavement.
Yes, help, Lord.
I pray that the word of God would go forth and touch sinners' hearts. May deep conviction, Lord, come, that they might turn to thee and be saved before it's eternally too late. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Gray, for that prayer. Well, I'm sure you know your Bible enough to know that where we start in verse 9 is not the beginning of this conversation. It's actually starting up about midway. There's at least two sections, maybe three, if you want to look at the conversation between our Lord and Nicodemus. But I'd say the first section is in those first 8 verses, as Jesus declares to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen. Somebody said that, I've heard it said that George Whitefield preached over 3,000 times the sermon, you must be born again. They said a reporter asked him, why do you preach so often on you must be born again? And he said, simply because you must be born again.
Amen.
Jesus made that statement to Nicodemus, and be honest with you, it could be made to every single one of us. There is a point in time when I believe it is made to every one of us. That light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Sometime or another, people come to a realization they need God. They have a need of something other than what they have. But we look at verse number 9 coming into that, and we see that Nicodemus was confused. Nicodemus didn't understand. And so he answered and said, how can these things be? And so I want to start up with that and looking at, I've got 5 points in my message this morning, talking about this message of regeneration, this message of justification, being born again. That's regeneration. Being justified of our sins. That's being our sins being washed away. Amen. Being forgiven of our sins. That's what we're talking about in today's message. And by the way, that is the most important thing on planet Earth. More important than the storms. More important than a ball game. Amen. More important than the election. Amen. More important than what you're going to eat after the service. More important than any of those things is ye must be born again. Amen. Where will we spend eternity, or what are we doing about it? Amen. And so thinking about that, I'm going to preach, this is my title, The Savior's Simple Sermon on Salvation.
This is our Lord's words. Most of these are red letter words. Amen. The Savior's simple sermon on salvation. Now, I don't have my points alliterated, but I do have them pointed out. I hope that you can, they're lengthy. The thought is, but I want you to follow with me. If we will, first of all, we see in these verses, number one, what gross spiritual ignorance there may be in the mind of great and religious people.
Amen.
Nicodemus was not just a man on the street. Nicodemus was a theologian. He wasn't a Gentile that worshipped idols. He was a Jew. He'd been a Jew. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, they say. He's called a ruler of the Jews. And yet, as a matter of fact, Jesus called him a master in Israel. Amen. It means you're some of the brightest, most intelligent, and you don't know what I'm telling you. He's unacquainted with by the way, the elementary things of salvation. We shouldn't be surprised when the folks we work with, people we live around, if they don't understand salvation, we shouldn't be surprised about that. Theologians don't understand it. People teaching in our Bible colleges don't understand that.
Right.
They don't even know. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's spiritual ignorance among wise and great learned men. Amen. And maybe even religious men. Nicodemus is told about the new birth, and yet he asks the question or exclaims, how can these things be? That, by the way, that shows you how dark the darkness was when Jesus came into the world. That even the nation that had light, you would think, the nation that had the word, the nation that had the prophets, the nation that had the law, the nation that had the temple, the nation that had God, did not know God. Did not know the way of salvation. Amen. And so it's no wonder that we can see how dark that it was. By the way, Jesus said, if the blind be leaders of the blind, or the blind be followers of the blind. They blind be leaders of the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Nicodemus is a blind leader.
That's right.
I am convinced there's men in our pulpits, in our Baptist churches. Men in pulpits that are blind, leaders of the blind.
That's right.
Men that say you don't have to repent are blind.
That's right.
Amen. Men that say that, you know, there's more than one way to heaven. Men that say that hell's not real. Men that say that eternity's not real. Men that say that heaven's not real. They don't know God. They're blind. Men that deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. Men that deny, excuse me, got a frog. Men that deny the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
That's right.
They don't know the Lord Jesus. They're blind. Leaders of the blind. I'm afraid the ignorance like Nicodemus's ignorance is far too common in our world today. America is known worldwide as quote unquote a Christian nation. Now I do know that some years ago Mr. Obama falsely said that America had never been a Christian nation. It's not that America, all Americans were Christian, but America was founded on Christian principles. Amen. And America has stood as long as it has now because of that founding and that foundation of Christian principles. But America started decaying because we have strayed from those foundations. Amen. And from those principles. Amen. But in America today, a quote unquote Christian nation, there are more people that don't know what salvation is than there are that do know what salvation is. Let me do it this way. Knowing salvation is more than having it appear. More than knowing. Step one, step two, step three. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Jesus Christ. C, confess Him as Savior. A, B, C, it's more than that. Amen. Now that may very well work to get you in, but there's an experience that comes along with it. It's not just knowledge. It's not just intellect. There is an experience that comes. Amen. We believe in what the old timers called experiential or experimental salvation. That's what someone called experimental. Experiential. We believe in an experience when you get saved that God changes you. By the way, what happens? You go from darkness to light. You go from bondage to freedom. Amen. Amen. You go from lost to saved. Amen. You go from sinner to saint. Yeah, man. Thank God for the change. Amen. So here we got Nicodemus not understanding, and I guess we shouldn't be surprised about that, because the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. The second thing I want you to notice, particularly here in verse number 16, we see the original source from which salvation springs. If you want to look at salvation as a stream, there's a spring where it all starts. And here's where it starts, verse number 16. For God. That's where everything started, by the way. That's where everything started. For God so loved the world. It started with a God that is capable of loving sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. This verse, verse 16, has been called the Bible in miniature, or the gospel in one verse. I've heard it called that. I think Brother Ballou preached a message entitled The Gospel in One Verse. Amen. But this is a microcosm of the great universe of God's love that we see here. Jesus, in His answer to Nicodemus, matter of fact, notice how He answered him. Verse number 9, Nicodemus asked the question, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel? No, it's not these things. Jesus didn't answer him right away. He asked him a question. By the way, here's why. Because if you start questioning salvation, if you start wondering what's it mean to be saved, if you start thinking, could I be saved? First thing you need to know is that you don't know. First thing you need to know is that you need it. It's for you. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Is it possible that you got a college degree and don't know these things? Is it possible that you know how to read and write? You're not illiterate and yet you don't know these things? Yes, it's possible. That's what He wants him to know. So Jesus asks him a question in answer to his question. And then as he goes along, here really is his answer. Starts in verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So the spring of salvation, where does it start? It starts with the love of God. Starts with the love of God. Sometimes in our preaching, we point people to the wrath of God. We hope to cause them to try to flee the wrath of God. Amen. We point to them about the fact you're going to face a judgment. You're going to face an almighty God. You're going to face a God you've sinned against. We preach that. And by the way, it should be preached that way. But it's not the fear of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. And so when you realize you're a lost sinner and you realize that you're in need of salvation, you realize you don't want to face a holy God, then you got to realize that that God loves you. Amen. That God cared enough about you to make a way that you could come to Him. Amen. 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 And so this is a love. Now, let me read you a quote from J.C. Ryle. I love to read J.C. Ryle. He was a Church of England preacher. And he was known as a Calvinist. But I want you to listen to this quote from him. He said, the love here spoken of is not that special love with which the Father regards His own elect, but that mighty pity and compassion with which He regards the whole race of mankind. Its object is not merely the little flock that He has given to Christ from all eternity, but the whole world of sinners without exception. There is a deep sense in which God loves the whole world. All whom He has created, He regards with pity and compassion. Their sins, He cannot love, but He loves their souls. Amen. That's right, too. That is absolutely right. He quotes Psalm 145, verse 9. His tender mercies are over all His works. Christ is God's gracious gift to the whole world. Amen. Now, you think about it. Brother Hyatt preached on John 3:16. You were meeting a couple years ago. And I don't remember if he said this. I think he did. And I extended it a little bit further in my own thing. I'm pretty sure. When Nicodemus heard this message, Nicodemus thought that God didn't love the whole world, that He only loved a little special group called the elect, the Jews. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, I didn't just come to call the Jews. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call whosoever will.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Then you got another group comes along. Here's where I added on to that. It comes along what's known as the Reformation. They think we replaced Israel. And so all of a sudden they think God only came to a little section, a little select group that they call the elect, that is just that one particular. Here's what Jesus said. Whosoever believeth. Amen. So he's going to shock Nicodemus and he's going to shock these other people. Amen. Amen. Saying he didn't just come to a select group. Now, let me read on. We need to be careful that our views of God and our views of the gospel are scriptural. Amen. That they're well defined by the Bible. Don't let man define your terms for you. Let the Bible define the terms for you. Amen. If we're not careful, there's a ditch on either side. Amen. If we're not careful, on one hand, we'll think that we'll say, you know, these things are so vague and so exaggerated opinions we'll have that we'll say that God hates wickedness and can't love sinners. Or else we'll say God loves sinners so much that nobody will go to hell. Both sides are wrong. Both sides are wrong. Amen. God hates wickedness. And all those who persist in wickedness end in destruction. All of them. And yet, God loves sinners so much that all those that will believe on Jesus, come to Jesus, can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. 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 So I'm just simply saying don't let a man make your system of theology. Let the Bible. Amen. So we see the spring from which it all comes. Number three, we see the peculiar plan that the love of God provided salvation. God made a plan. We see that. Verses 14 and 15, I read them already in tying them with verse 16. Jesus starts off with something Nicodemus did know about. Right. Nicodemus is a Jew, and he studies the law of Moses, so he very well knows about Moses. He very well knows about the wilderness wanderings, the wandering in the wilderness. He knows about how that Israel had sinned, how that Israel had murmured against Moses and murmured against God, and God sent those fiery serpents to try them, to bite them, and to kill them, by the way. And then when Moses prayed and asked for deliverance, God gave him a plan. God said, take this brass, make a brazen serpent out of it. Amen. That serpent is what's killing them, by the way. Make a brazen serpent, stick it up on a pole, and hold it up over the camp that whoever looks on it will be healed. Nicodemus understood that. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, listen, you're a man in sin, and God sent me down here to be a man like you, but without sin. Amen. He's the brazen serpent. Amen. He's not the poison serpent. No, he's the lasting serpent. He's the life-giving serpent. Amen. He's the shining serpent. Amen. He's like another man, but he's going to be lifted up. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus shows him God's plan, the way of salvation. The death of Christ on the cross is what he's pointing to. I don't know if Nicodemus understood that or not. Just be honest with you. It doesn't look like his own disciples understood that. Because when he went to Calvary, they all thought this thing's lost. They didn't understand it when it was first happening. But Jesus is telling him the story. I personally believe Nicodemus did, because Nicodemus came and begged the body of Jesus, take him down off the cross and bury him.
That's right.
Amen. Why did he want to bury him? Why not just let him lay up there and rot like other men on the cross? Why not just let him be cast out to the dogs like the preacher was talking about down there at your meeting, Brother Gray? Why not just, I'll tell you why, because Nicodemus had hope that we're going to bury him and 3 days he's going to get up out of that grave.
Amen.
Amen. He had hope in this person that he's talking about. So the plan that God would give his son and that his son would give his life. When I say that brazen serpent, I use Christ as the serpent. I'm not likening him to Satan. Satan is used as a serpent. But I'm using this idea that brazen serpent marked the serpents that were killing them, the fiery serpents that were killing them. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Because sin's what was killing us. He became sin, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. Amen. He became a curse for those of us that were cursed. Amen. That we might have salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful plan. Amen. Jesus reveals this plan. By the way, what he's saying is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen.
Yes, sir.
What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful plan. That's the true gospel, by the way. Amen. The true gospel. Believing on the Lord. Amen. Well, Jesus' death became our life. Amen. His condemnation became our justification. The fact that God poured out His wrath on His Son so that He wouldn't have to pour out His wrath on you and I. Amen. Somebody said it this way, and I believe it's right. When Jesus cried, "I thirst," on the cross, He was saying that so you and I wouldn't have to cry, "I thirst," in hell.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. On the cross, so that we could one day come to the foot of the cross, come to the altar, come to Christ, and say, "Father, forgive me, for I've sinned." Amen. Amen. So we see the wonderful plan. Then I want you to notice, number four, the way which the benefits of Christ's death are made to us. How do we get that? How do we gain those benefits? Because here's the thing. Christ died for the whole world, but the whole world's not saved. Christ died for the whole world, but the whole world's not saved, and the whole world is not going to be saved. So what is there for us to obtain that salvation? Well, he says it three times. Amen. He says, Christ's got to be lifted up, and you got to believe. Amen. He says in verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can we gain this salvation? We gain it by believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to make much of believing, and that's not belittling repentance. You can't do one without the other. I really believe that. But at the same time, this text, Jesus is dealing with believing, and that's what we're going to deal with in this. I believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the key to heaven. Amen. It's the key to salvation. Amen. He that has faith in Christ has life. He that has not faith in Christ has not life. Amen. Nothing besides faith will get us in. And nothing except faith will get us in. You can't add to it, and you certainly can't take away. Amen. Amen. If you want to have hope in Christ, there's a lot of people got hope in Christ. You say, do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, I think so. I had a grandma that prayed, or a grandpa that prayed. Well, I'm glad you did, but that don't get you to heaven. Well, I was rescued I survived an automobile accident. Yep, that's wonderful. I'm glad you did. But that don't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven? Faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Without faith, there's no salvation. Without faith in Christ, no salvation. But with faith in Christ, Jesus can wash your sins away. Amen. Amen. I really believe that the vilest sinner can be made clean. Amen. Amen. I believe that I can proclaim with William Cowper or Cooper, however you want to pronounce it. I believe I can proclaim there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Amen.
All their guilty stains. Amen. And so if you want to have peace with God, let's look and see if our views on faith are distinct and clear. If you want to have peace with God, make sure that you believe on the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord like this. If you was drowning and somebody reached out their hand, what would you do? If you believe they could help you, you'd grab hold of that hand. Amen. This faith I'm talking about, you recognize you're drowning, and you recognize His hand is reached towards you. Amen. Amen. And you don't just say, well, that's nice. I'm glad for that. Well, that make a good song. That's a good story. No, you say, no, I want that hand. I want help. If you really believe, you'll grab hold of him. Amen. If you really believe, you'll reach out to him. I believe that's right. Amen. Amen. Believe on him that our sins might be forgiven. Now, I'm taking away all works. And yet, I do believe that a justified man will be a holy man. I believe there's a change when a person gets saved. Amen. But you're not saved because you live holy. You're not saved because of works, yet if you're saved, you'll be holy, and you'll have some works to prove that. Amen. So here's why I'm saying, reason I'm saying that. If you want to know, is your faith genuine? Do you really believe him? Well, look at your works. That's how you see it. James said it this way. And we now, let me get it right. Now you see how that Abraham was justified by works. That's what he said. Now you see that Abraham was justified by works, not by faith alone. Does that mean Abraham was saved by works and not by faith? No, it ain't what it means. It means that's how you see it. Right. We know, we can read the Bible and we can believe that Abraham was justified by faith alone. Amen. That is how you get justified. But nobody can see that unless they see your works. So you ask yourself, am I saved? Do I believe him? Well, check your works. Right. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be based on who we believed in. Our salvation is all wrapped up in Jesus. Do we believe? Now, number five, my last point. The true cause of the loss of a man's soul. Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You ought to at least underline the word already. I underline that whole phrase, he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here it is clear, verse 19, look at it. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. How can these things be? Jesus tells him how these things can be. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But if you don't come through the Son, you won't get to heaven. That's what he's saying. Just that simple. Real simple. Simple sermon on salvation. Amen. Amen. Think about how clearly Jesus sets this doctrine forth. Jesus says here, if you go to heaven, it'll be because God loved you and saved you by his Son. You believed on him. That's not giving you power. That's giving God the power. But if you go to hell, it won't be because God predestined you to hell. It'll be because you didn't believe on the Son. You say, does everybody know? No, everybody don't know all that, but that light does light every man that comes into the world. Somewhere along the way, there is a light that comes on. Somewhere along the way, every person, I believe, that reaches that time, there's not an age of accountability, but a time when God deals with their soul. Whatever little light they've got. Nicodemus, he's living in a world of light, but yet he's in a world of darkness. And that light lightened his soul. As a matter of fact, I think that's why he came to Jesus by night. Amen. I think that's why he came. I think he's already wondering. And, of course, Jesus just told him, you must be born again. Somewhere along the way, ever human, it don't matter, Jew or Gentile. Paul talks about in Romans 1, talks about that degradation, but he goes on to talk in chapter 2 and 3 about how the Gentiles don't have the law written down from heaven, but they got the law written in their heart. And they do those things that are in the law. They become a law unto themselves. In other words, what he's saying is every person has some amount of conscience. By the way, that's God-given conscience. Some amount of conscience that will show them they're wrong. And if they'll reach towards that light, God will give them more light. God will give them more light. Jesus didn't just enlighten Nicodemus. He caused Nicodemus to ask questions. And when Nicodemus asked questions, Jesus proceeded further. And Jesus is drawing him, amen, drawing him in towards salvation. I believe that's what he does with sinners today. Amen. I believe he says right here in this text that if men go to hell, it's because they love darkness rather than light. Now, there's a lot of people that sit in a lighted place, and yet they sit in darkness. They hear the gospel. They know they need to be saved. Matter of fact, you think about this. They may plan to be saved one day. They may dream that they're going to be saved one day. They may pray that they're going to be saved one day, but they're not saved. And if they die in that condition, they're eternally lost. Eternally lost. Then there are men and women and boys and girls that don't sit in a lighted place. They sit in darkness, in gross heathen darkness. They need to hear the light. I appreciate what Brother Matt said about we have a responsibility to tell them, to show them, to point them to Christ. Amen. But if they'll heed that light, they can get help. But if they reject that light, you know why you reject light? Because you love darkness.
Yes, sir.
Rather than light. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. What I've been preaching on today, these truths are very weighty. They're very strong, powerful truths. They're solemn truths, and we ought to be solemn and serious about it. But I want to ask you the question, do you live as if you believed? Do you act out your faith, act upon your faith, or do you live like an unbeliever? Salvation is not based on how you live, but how you live is going to show you what your faith is like or not like. It's going to show you if you love light or if you love darkness. Can I say to you that are here today, don't rest until you've cast all your cares upon the Lord. Till all your hopes, all your dreams, all your aspirations are trusting Him and Him alone for salvation. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege to try to stand and proclaim the Word of God. And this great monumental text, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray that those words would not return void. They're not my words, they're Your words. I pray that that good seed would find some soil that would receive it. Some soil that wouldn't be stony and hardened and full of thorns and thistles and reject the seed, but that that soil would be soil that would receive the seed down into the soil, that it could bring forth a good harvest. They'd believe on the Lord. They'd be saved by the grace of God. Lord, I pray, guide us in this invitation time according to Thy will. Have Your way, I pray. Help those that are praying and those that need to. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.